all the down there. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these things also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapprove concerning the faith. Thank you. It is better. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thank you. Now you notice I didn't bring my Bible up here, and that interesting passage, I'm just going to let you soak that in, because that could very, very well apply to so many things we are experiencing and will yet experience. But we want to keep in mind the power of the Word of God. And it's our goal that anybody that's been around Northland for very long, especially their children, will be able to say, from a child, you've known those Scriptures. And I'm not going to embarrass Steve, but you know, I'm going to talk about the from a child part, because that's something I feel very special with Steve and his whole family. But Steve was a young man, the age of some of my children, and we were in homeschooling together, and we organized, we had a homeschool group, and we did things, and Steve's parents and Sue and I are real good friends. And you know you're getting old when you look wistfully at young people and you say, oh, I remember when, but you know, I don't have any embarrassing stories to tell you about Steve. This is going to amaze you, but there may be parts I don't know, and I could get his parents to straighten out. But I've never known him to be any different than what he is already, except he knows more about Greek. But always a polite and serious person, and I don't know when he became a Christian, but he acted like one ever since I've known him. And his wonderful family and his siblings. It is a delight to be an old guy and seeing young people like this come up the ranks and are taking the baton and going forward, and I dare say going farther than I've ever gone to go to other places of the world, and the things he has dared to do and how God has blessed him. But it's just with the greatest warmth of heart that I can introduce Steve to you. And my great pleasure, when I first came to this church, it was just a wonderful opportunity. I don't know which child it was, Debbie, but you were expecting a child. And this church really got into that. When you had that baby, I don't know, that locked people in. And so there's been a special place in the heart of Northland for you folks, even though you don't get to see us very often. So we're going to let Steve have the rest of the service here to present, and then the children will be dismissed when he says so, and then we'll have a message from Steve as well. Thank you so much.
Thank you. It's great to be back here again. And just to let you know where we're going this morning, we'll give a little bit of an update about our ministry and have a short video. And then we'll let the children go to their children's church, and I'll share some more things on what we've been looking at. Is this working yet?
You ready for slides?
Yeah, we have some pictures here. And Pastor Ellis has already given an introduction to me, so you know a little bit where I come from. And my wife, Debbie, her family is from the New England area, and we met in Papua New Guinea. So we're excited to be together here. We have four children now. Isaac is the oldest, then Caleb, Nate, and Caitlin. And so they're from 7 to 14 years old. And we work with Wycliffe Bible Translators. I think many of you have probably heard of them. And obviously the name indicates what we do. And this is an interesting chart I wanted to share with you. It shows about the languages around the world, over 7,000 of them, if you might believe that. Over 500 languages have a full Bible in them. About 1,300 something have a complete New Testament. Another 1,000 or a little bit more than that have some scripture portions in them. And the language we're working in Papua New Guinea falls into that category right now. And over 4,000 languages in the world have no published scripture at all. Now, the good news is over half of those, a translation program has been started and is in progress. So it's not so there's a lot of things happening around the world, not just with Wycliffe, but other organizations as well doing Bible translation. So we are excited to see a large growth in new languages beginning translation programs, even in the last 5 years, I believe. What's interesting about the bottom of this chart is it shows the number of people rather than the number of languages. So many of these large language groups, national languages, have a full Bible. So as really many of these small language groups over there on the left, representing a smaller number of people that don't have any scripture. But as you know, God is always concerned about the least and the lost of this world. And so those are the people that we are really trying to reach through Bible translation and focusing on those people that are often forgotten, or minority languages, minority groups that are often oppressed and persecuted. So that's what we are doing. And I just wanted to share a little bit more about what a missionary is. And we have a little illustration to do that. If you happen to have a penny in your pocket, maybe you can pull that out and give it to one of the kids around you. And we're going to look at how a penny can teach us about a missionary and what they do. I have an extra large one here. And we projected some even bigger ones there. So I don't think that Walmart will take this, but... So as you look at a penny, who can tell me how much a penny is worth? Yep. 1 cent, exactly. And so a penny can show us a little bit about a missionary, because a missionary is someone that is sent by God. Okay? And what shape is a penny? A circle, yep. And it's round, sort of like the world. The world isn't flat, as we've finally figured out. But it is round. And so, just like a penny, a missionary is one sent by God into countries all around the world. Okay? So what do you see on the front of a penny? Abe Lincoln, yep. And he is one person. And so the reason that missionaries are sent by God around the world is to tell people about Jesus. There's people all over the world waiting to hear. And what do you see on the back of a penny? That way in the back there. Lincoln Memorial, very good. And that's one kind of building. And we often think of a building as a church, even though God's church is not a building. But missionaries are those that are sent by God into countries all around the world to tell people about Jesus. And this work is building God's church. Now, if you look at the front of the penny again, what does it say at the top of it? In God we trust. Very good. And so missionaries always trust God to guide and to meet all of their needs. So the next time you pull out some change to pay or receive some change when you buy something, you can look at this penny and think about what a missionary is. And maybe you'll have an opportunity to share that with somebody as well. And give an opportunity to open up and I saw this person the other day and he told me about this penny and the story behind it. So I can give you an opportunity to share with somebody. All right, so that is why we are doing what we are doing. Because we want people to come to know Jesus. And we'll look a little more at that as in the future. I just want to share a little bit about Papua New Guinea, where we work. It's not in Africa, as some people might think, but it's actually this large island north of Australia. And you can't fly there direct like this map shows. You have to go through other places. For some reason, there's not direct flights from America to Papua New Guinea. But it's a country that has about 7 million people in it, and they have about 800 language groups there. And the country is about the size of California, so it is quite large. You can picture that. And I think the Los Angeles area probably has about as many people as Papua New Guinea does. All right, two main places we want you to, that you might hear about us if you read our letters or talk to us. The first one is Ukurumpa, and that is Wycliffe's main support center in Papua New Guinea. So we spend part of our time there. They offer support services. They have a school there that we can send our kids to if we want. And a lot of training is happening there now as well, training Papua New Guineans in Bible translation, in literacy, and things like that. So a lot of things happening there. The other place to keep in mind is Kapawa. And that is the name of the village in the language group where we work and we live. And that one is closer to the ocean there, but we're still at 3,000 feet altitude. So it is quite comfortable and an enjoyable place to work. The mountains just drop down to the ocean pretty much. And you can walk down there in several hours if you like walking. Coming back is a little harder. And so again, we're working with the Migaba people there in about 7 villages, and we'd really like to bring glory to God and recognize the glory of God for the work that He's been doing among the Migaba people and in our lives over these past few years. We've seen a lot of progress. The work in the early years was laying the foundation for that, but we've seen a lot of visible results happening during the last few years. And we just want to thank you all for your part in this ministry, because you're as much a part of this as we are in praying for us and supporting us. So we'd really like to say thank you for that. Okay, we have a short video so you can see a little bit more about the people we work with and what has been happening. One more thing first. This is just a little graph of the progress in terms of completing the New Testament among the Migaba people. And you can't probably read all those book names or see what they are, but on the right are the books that we have published and finished, and on the left are those that are remaining. Those are all in first draft, and Lord willing, if things go according to our plan, we will be able to finish the New Testament during our next term, during the next 3 or 4 years. So we still have those bigger books there as Mark, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Revelation, and then a number of the smaller epistles still remaining. So it's good to see that progress. All right. you see some of the people we work with, and most of those people, their faces at the end are in the village, and we are coming to know them well. So I'd like to dismiss the children now for Children's Church. I have a couple more pictures. I just wanted to update you a little bit on our future plans. We're just beginning our one-year furlough, and you are the first that we get to share with. So we're excited to be here with you and sharing about what God is doing in Papua New Guinea. So part of our time on this furlough will be, of course, sharing with all of our supporters and other people that are interested about what God is doing. We have also started a separate project to raise funds to support the Megaba program specifically, and so we'll be seeking to raise some funds for that as well. You can see our display out back with some more pictures. We also have an I Spy Papua New Guinea book. How many of you have seen I Spy books before? Yep, a few people. So they're fun books where you can look inside and find things in pictures with lots of details. So Debbie and I have made that, and we will leave a copy here for the church. And we have some additional ones for sale if you're interested in that. They're lots of fun for adults and for kids to learn a little bit about Papua New Guinea and see some of the amazing things there and people that God has made. We also have our prayer card picture back there if you want to pick that up and remember us, and when we come back again, you can see how our kids have changed in the next 4 years or so. When we return to Papua New Guinea in a year, our plan is to finish checking and revising the New Testament, and once that is done, we'll publish it and also make audio recordings of that, because audio is a great way to reach people that often have difficulty reading, and that's been very popular. And Bomas, in the top left of this picture, has been our main co-translator so far. He has actually did the first draft of the New Testament translating from a neighboring related language. They're not mutually intelligible unless they're bilingual, but his wife is actually from that language and also has helped a lot. And we are also seeking to train a new team of people, three men, Kalis, Cialis, and John, and they just completed the first translators training course in Ukarumpa the beginning of June, just about a month ago, and learning translation principles, studying some Bible background, learning about languages and how they work differently. And I think it was very challenging for them, but they're interested in this work, so please pray for them. Our goal is that over the next few years, we will be able to continue training them and preparing them to carry on with Old Testament translation without as much involvement from us. So keep that in mind to pray for those and many other people that we also work with. All right, I would like to read some scripture. I want to look at 2 John this morning. Before you open your Bibles, I just want you to keep them closed while I read some of this first, because in Papua New Guinea, many people don't always have a Bible there, so I just want you to listen. And this is one of the books that we completed recently and just went out to the village. Okay, in 2 John, we're going to read the whole book. Hopefully that's not too much. It's only 13 verses. Okay. Na yesule habule nengineng. Nenga bawa sai gutneng ga nga adamari pokone ngengila hibiago kulenke ngalegaba. Na yoa noinele alu, ago angelilu kole nedi, anak ngaging alilu gagaba. Alu natsu gumia. Nyinga ga sasawa yoa noine ngage gang. Yenge inu ha, yenge ago angelilu, kole nginen ti anak ngaging alilu gagang. Ame yoa noinedi, nongilen kole wa pagatre inu agabalang. Alu daming so, nongilen kole fagino aga. Nongilen yoa noine, na kole ngaka gaga gagabalang. Nongilang Wapong mama na mare binangine Yesu Kristo, yekle kwali mari na kwali soa alu kwali mogum yogiri panoli daite. So did you get much out of that? Well, Well, that's what Nineveh sounds like. And actually, for many Papua New Guineans that go to church, they don't have the Bible in their own language. They're reading another language, and sometimes that's what it sounds like to them as well, if they're in a place where they don't really understand Scripture. So that's why it's so important that we have God's Word in a language that we can understand best and that speaks to us. So because you're all native English speakers, I think, mostly anyway, we'll read again, we'll read the whole book then in 2 John, and feel free to follow along with your Bibles. Okay, starting in verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. All right. And we don't have time to look at this whole book in detail this morning, but we'll look at a few things that I think are very interesting and share some more stories from Papua New Guinea that are related to what this book talks about. As you may know, John was one of Jesus' disciples that wrote this. He also wrote John and Revelation. And so that gives a little perspective of where it's coming from. And I will want to look at some of his other writings as well that might help expand on some of the things that he wrote in this book. It begins talking about a lady and her children. Most people think that this is talking about a church and the people in a church. So it seems to be that the context that it's being written to a group of believers, at least probably a church, if not a literal family. And what is the word that you heard throughout those first three or four verses? It gets repeated several times. Truth. Yep, this seems to be pretty important to John. If you look at his writings and what God has inspired him to write, he talks about truth quite a bit. So I would like to look at truth. A common definition you might hear is that which is in accordance with fact or reality. And that's a bit abstract, a little hard to get a hold of, and many people would probably debate that. We often equate truth with facts and think about things that we say, whether they're true or if the opposite of truth would be if it's a lie. But if you look throughout Scripture, you will see that truth is really something much bigger than just whether something is a fact or whether what you're saying is a true thing. And that's what I want to look at a little bit this morning. The foundation of truth, again, is found in the character of God, as with many other things. And I have a number of other verses from the Gospel of John that I'll just read as we go through these, some of the different topics here. John 14:6 quotes Jesus. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So here, Jesus is calling himself the truth. And a little bit later in the book, again, Jesus is talking in John 15:26. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So again, we see truth being used to describe the Spirit or identify the Spirit. And I see that you have that in one of the names of God around here. You have the Spirit of truth right over the entrance to your sanctuary here. So we see that again. So Jesus is the truth. The Spirit is the truth. And so again, this is identifying God for who he is. John 1:17 says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So again, Jesus is here being seen as the source of truth. In John 16:13, again about the Spirit, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So here we see the work of the Spirit is revealing the truth to us. John 1:23 says, but the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So truth is also a way that we worship. In our worship, we can be worshiping in truth. John 8:31 and 32 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So again, in this context, truth is something we can know, and it is something that can free us. John 8:44 says, you're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. So again, we see Satan as being the opposite of truth. No truth in him at all. He likes to take the truth and twist it into something else. And of course, you have the conversation with Pilate. In John 18:37 and 38, you say that I am the king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate's response, Pilate said to him, what is truth? So there's still many people questioning, not knowing what truth is here in Papua New Guinea and in all of history. But again, Jesus is testifying to the truth. Jesus says people that are of the truth associated with that will listen to Jesus. So we see that truth is a much broader, bigger thing than just whether something is true or false. And again, the foundation of that is coming from God. And again, if we look at verse 4 in John, 2 John here, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. So walking is often a word picture, an idiom used to talk about the way that we live our lives. Walking in the truth, you're living in a way that is in accordance with the truth. And in 1 John, he expanded on that a bit. 1 John 1, 6 and 8 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And the next chapter, 1 John 2, 4-6 says, whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him and ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So again, it's expanding on this idea of walking in the truth. It's the way that we live our lives in accordance with God's plan and with who God is. So really, the walking in the truth is a way of life based on the reality of the gospel of Christ. So living in a way that reflects the good news about Jesus and who he is. And I just had one other illustration on that. Do we have any kids left? I need some help. Would you like to come up? Anyone else? All right. Yeah, both of you. I want you to hold this. Is that the right way? Okay, and you can come hold this side. Or, yeah. So this is a flag of Papua New Guinea. It has a Southern Cross, which if you haven't been outside North America, you probably haven't seen that in person. But it points to the south, just like the North Star we use here. And it has a yellow bird of paradise, very pretty birds in Papua New Guinea, and it's on two fields, red and black. And if you are familiar with the Wordless Book story, you might see that this flag contains most of those same colors. So you can use the flag of Papua New Guinea to share the gospel and what this foundation of truth is. So we'll just, I'll do that real quickly because many of you have probably heard that before, and Pastor gave a good summary this morning as well. But the black can refer to darkness and sin, what he referred to as our debt. This is the problem. This is the thing that the gospel is dealing with in our lives. The reason that we have an issue is because of this sin. And that Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And again, that's represented in that darkness, that sin. Okay, the next is the red, which represents Jesus' blood and death. In 1 John 1:7, it says, "And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And you probably have all memorized John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." And so that's the good news, the answer to this problem that we have, and is through Jesus' blood and through his death. Okay, we also have those stars on the flag that are white, and that represents being clean. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So when Jesus comes and saves us, then we become a new creation. We are, all that dirtiness and darkness is washed away, and we become clean. And finally, we have the bird of paradise here in yellow or gold, which represents heaven. And this is what is promised for all those that trust in Christ and that are saved. John 14 talks about this in verses 1 to 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, in Papua New Guinea, as you know, this is in the tropics. It's green all year round. So anywhere you see a Papua New Guinea flag flying, it's most likely surrounded by green. And green is often used to represent things that grow, new life. And 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So if you have the Papua New Guinea flag in the right context, then you have all the colors that can be used for the Wordless Book to share the gospel with somebody. All right, thank you. All right. So we have seen what walking in the truth is. I'd like to give some illustrations in Papua New Guinea and some different ways to see what that means to be walking in the truth. We have a lady that we know that her granddaughter was kidnapped. And they were looking for her and searching for her for a couple days and not knowing what had happened to her. And some people said, "Well, you should really go see the fortune teller. He can tell you what happened to her." And they were considering that and said, "Well, you know, I don't know if we should do that." This person goes to church, claims to be a Christian, and eventually she decided, no, that's not something we should do. But I would say it's very common in Papua New Guinea for people that claim to be Christians to participate in those kinds of activities as well. If somebody gets sick, they'll often go and pray for the person first. And then if they don't get well, then they'll go to the medicine man in the village and say, "Well, you come and see if you can help." So they're just always wanting to find whatever works, as they're willing to try and see what happens. And in doing that, even though they're claiming to be Christians, they are not walking according to the truth. They are not living according to the reality of the good news. I have two stories that from the village. One is has a good happy ending and one has a sad ending. But as people shared those things, both of them demonstrated that the people were recognizing the truth and were walking in the truth as they viewed those situations. The first one, there was a woman that was, it was about time for her to give birth. She decided to do that in the village rather than going to a hospital, which they can go to, but it involves quite a bit of travel and it's complicated, and so many people don't always like to do it. She had had a couple other babies without complications, so she decided she would have her baby in the village, which is not uncommon. But during the labor, she developed complications and the baby was not coming out, so they decided we need to take her to the hospital to get help. And as I mentioned, our village is at 3,000 feet up in the mountains. So they carried her down to the coast, and that took several hours, and there just happened to be a government vehicle coming by on the road that's along the coast, which was very unusual for something like that to happen at that time of the night. And that government vehicle was actually willing to take them to the hospital, which again is almost a miracle that they're willing to assist in that way and not just go about their own business. And she was able to get to the hospital, and they were able to give her the assistance she needed, and the baby was born healthy, and the mother was fine. And as they were telling us this story, they were recognizing that God had put all those things in place to allow that to happen. And so they, in that way, they were illustrating in their lives that they were walking in the truth, in the reality of who God is and what God is doing in this world. The second story has a sad ending, but it still illustrates the people's perspective on the event. There was a family that had a baby born with a birth defect, and it caused health issues, and they eventually were able to go to the hospital. They did surgery and corrected the problem, and everything looked good. They went back to the village a month later, and shortly after that time, the baby died. And so this was a very sad time for the people. And yet they still, as they looked at that, they were telling the family, you know, you did all that you could do. This was in God's hands. There's nothing more you could do. We don't want to blame somebody else. And that's the problem. When bad things happen that's outside of their control or unexpected, they will blame it on sorcery or we didn't do something to keep the spirits happy. And those sorts of things, they're always blaming for the bad things that happen. But the people's some of the people talking to them said, no, this was in God's hands. It's nothing that you did wrong. It's just something that happened. That, and it was just encouraging to see that kind of response from some of the people in the village. So many people there are looking for the truth, trying to find their way. And Debbie has a story of a time that she went out to check email. This is something that happened in the last few years. The cell phone company in Papua New Guinea has really been expanding to the rural areas. So now we can go out of our village, hike about 15 minutes up the top of a ridge, and get a cell phone connection. And we can use that to check our email and even call America if we want to. So that's really an interesting change to see how that is affecting the country. Well, one time, Debbie decided to go up there and check email, and on the way up, the clouds came down, and she was completely clouded in and couldn't see anything. And, of course, she had been up and down this path many times, almost every day, and was familiar with it. But when she got clouded in by this, she wasn't really sure where to go. She kept trying to follow the path and ended up around a point somewhere, and in the general vicinity, but not really where she was trying to go. And eventually the clouds lifted and she was able to see where she was at. But for many people, it's the same way. They're trying to find the truth. They don't really know where to go. And they sort of might end up where they kind of want to be, but it's really completely wrong and not according to the truth. So it's encouraging to see people seeking the truth. We've had a lot of interest in Bible studies in the village. And as we do our village checking, it's really like a detailed Bible study as well. And people have continued to come. I think, well, why do they really want to do this? It's, you know, hard work for them, sitting, thinking, answering lots of questions, but they keep coming. They're looking for the truth. And it's exciting to see that and see them as they learn new things and discover new truths that God has for them. All right, I'll just go through the rest of this book fairly quickly as focusing on truth there. But then verses 5 and 6, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new command, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." Jesus, Peter, Paul, and John all wrote or said this same command. And the similar one, love your neighbor, is also found throughout the New Testament. So this seems to be an important thing that we should listen to, this command. And as Jesus said, this is the foundation of all the other laws and teachings of the prophets. And it's something we need to continue hearing about. It seems like such a simple thing, love one another. But in reality, it's often much more difficult. In Papua New Guinea, many people are very careful to care for one another in their family and their extended families, and do what we would say is loving one another. But they're really doing it out of obligation, because it's what they have to do, because that's what keeps the family together. When they need something, then they will get the help that they need. And so they're not really genuinely doing it out of love, traditionally. So that's an area that you can kind of look like you're doing the right thing, but not having the right attitude as you do it. And we also found this word love to be very difficult to translate in the Mi'kmaq language. And, of course, just like here in America, the way people use the word love, it really doesn't match what God means when he says love in the Bible. It's much more than just a fuzzy, warm feeling that we have towards somebody. When God talks about love, it's talking both about the attitude that we have and an action that goes along with it. And like truth, love is expected to be a characteristic of our life if we are following God. And really, the love is an outcome of living by the truth. So when we translated this into Mi'kmaq, we couldn't just use one word, love, because the closest they have is just something means I like something. And they don't have anything that really is even remotely close to what God means when he says love. So we had to use this long sentence, something like, to do friendship to somebody and think with this good desire from our inside. So it's a genuine thing internally that also involves some kind of action of friendship for that sort of thing. And so by getting that long sentence, we're able to capture the meaning that God intends with this word love. But it's sometimes difficult to really narrow that down and make it fit tight in a context. So it often needs to be expanded to get that meaning in Mi'kmaq. All right. And the last portion of the main part of this book is a warning. For many deceivers, starting in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked words. So again, it's a warning about those that are not walking in the truth. Be aware that those kind of people are prevalent in the world going around. And the main truth that he addresses in this book talks about those people who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Those people that don't recognize that, yes, when God sent his son Jesus to this world, he actually did become fully man. He had a physical body and was fully man. In 1 John 2:21 to 22, he wrote about another deceitful message that was going out, which is kind of the other side of this one that he addresses in this book. There he said, "I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." So this is kind of the other side of Christ's nature, is that he is the Messiah, the one that God has sent to come and save us. And of course, you have people that deny that as well, and they'll say, oh, Jesus was just this wonderful prophet that came, but he is not really the Son of God. And those people are denying the Father and the Son. And so we're warned about those sorts of people. We're not supposed to welcome them, accept their teaching, or even bring them into our house or give them a greeting. And here, the Greek word for greeting here is not just saying hello as you walk by or good morning. It's more of a encouragement or wishing them well. And so it's giving some sort of support to what they're doing, even if it's a very indirect way. So again, that warning for that. And I appreciate the end of this book, too, as well. It kind of shows a little bit about John's heart and who he is. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. And the children of your elect sister greet you. So again, it just shows that personal nature that John had and this relationship he had with these people and desiring to be with them. And we're so thankful that we could be here as well face to face. And we don't have to just communicate with letters all the time, but we get to share a little bit with you personally. So I just trust that we can encourage one another and challenge one another to walk in the truth and to love one another through our time that we have together here this morning and this afternoon. All right. Should I... Okay. All right.
Thank you, Steve. Yeah, those words sound good. Truth, love. People put them on t-shirts. Rock concerts or wherever else. All sounds good until you put definition to it. That's how Satan deceives, by imitating. So what a good word here. Love is based on truth. Truth is something you do. And when we prayed for this meeting, Steve, we prayed that not only would you bless us, but that we would also bless you and encourage you. Because what a good thing it says there in that last verse you pointed out, that it's not just about paper and ink. Face to face, it says that our joy may be full. So we hope you guys are happy to be here too, because we're happy you came. Now Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And you know, unless you have the truth, you don't know how to prioritize. There's a lot of things you have to seek, but truth is going to help us to recognize the kingdom, which Jesus said you have to be born again to see it. And so I think we have a very appropriate song here. I want to mention one thing in our hymn. It's in number 42, and we sing it often, and when we sing it, it has three verses. And I'm going to test your memories maybe just a little bit, but if you turn to number 42...